I want to begin a series today, which is called Becoming a Christian Adult. And this actually stems from a recommendation that Randy made. So if it's bad, you can blame him, I guess. It occurs to me that one of the challenges of living a Christian life is knowing exactly what it means to do that. It's not hard to understand when an altar call is made and the invitation to come and accept Jesus as Savior is made, and when we respond to that. It's another thing entirely to accept Jesus as Lord and accept guidance that He gives us in the ordering of our lives. And there's a challenge to that, and some of it comes out in the gospel, which we heard read today from Matthew, where Jesus is addressing the leaders of the Jews at the time, the religious instructors, who he says are there to interpret the scriptures. They're given Moses' seat, is the expression that he uses. He says, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. And he says, instead, they lay enormous religious burdens on you, and they don't lift a finger to help. And I know when I think about what it means to be a mature Christian adult, or a Christian adult, or when I think about the idea of being mature in Christ, the first thoughts that fly up into my mind are not positive. They're actually pretty rebellious. Because my experience in my life, I don't know if yours is like that, is that when somebody says, here's what you have to do now, or here's how we act when we're mature, that what she's much like me in this regard. What I fear is that the next thing that happens is a list of rules that I'm supposed to follow. And the following of those rules constitutes being an adult, or constitutes being mature. And typically those rules, as they are listed, are devoid of life. They're certainly devoid of fun. That's an assumption that we can make right off the bat. But I would say the sense is that they're also devoid of life. And they're much like what Jesus is talking about, the burdens put on the Jews of that time by their religious leaders. And even if just someone in the public eye says to me something like, here are the rules, or here's what it means to be mature, or here's what it means to be an adult, I'm worried about what it is that follows. I know it's going to be a list I don't like. My fears are even greater when it's a religious leader who says, now here's what it means to be a Christian adult. You know, I'm thinking, how can I leave without causing a scene? Because I just don't have positive experience with people telling me what the rules are or how to go about doing something like being adult or being grown up or being mature. Does anybody else feel this way? Can I have a show of hands or an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, and isn't it even worse when you get somebody religious telling you the same stuff? Yeah? Yeah. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
That's sort of fun. All right. So, I really seriously do want to engage this question of becoming a Christian adult, but I want to preface it telling you all the things I worry about when I hear a title like that. They're probably the same things you worry about, and I'm going to do my level best not to go there. not to make that kind of list, which is devoid of fun and devoid of life. But I do want to do something serious, and I do want us to engage this seriously. So let's plow in. The collect for today, which you heard Rebecca read earlier, went like this: Almighty and merciful God, it is only by your gift that your faithful people offer you true and laudable service. Grant that we may run without stumbling to obtain your heavenly promises through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So this prayer says, help us to run without stumbling to obtain your heavenly promises. There's something in there that I think we want to pull out. And it says that it's only through your gift, by your gift, that people offer you true and laudable service. So it isn't, whatever it is, it's not bootstrapping. It's not me pulling myself up to be good enough. Somehow or other, God is in this. Somehow or other, he's a part of this and making this work, this true and laudable service. So, now I want to spend some time moving from the collect for the day to the epistle for the day, the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. This is starting in 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 9. Actually, I'm going to move a little bit further on than that, and I'll just read it. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not be... might not burden any of you. Well, we proclaim to you the gospel of God, the good news. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. As you know, and here's where I want to focus in, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you live a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now I want to unpack that. So I really think there's something of value here from Paul. The first is he talks about attitude. And he says, I was among you, with you, like a father. Now this is absolutely not like a father the way Jesus said, you shall call no one father. Because there, what he was talking about was an attitude of condescension and an attitude of honoring a person, a human being, who was not God, as if every word that fell from their lips was godly wisdom. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't exalt yourselves and don't exalt your teachers, thinking that somehow they are God's mouthpiece, because they're not. They're not father the way God is father. So what Paul is saying here is not in contradiction to what Jesus is saying. He's giving a different view about father. And what he's talking about here is a genuine, kind, loving, caring father whose heart gladdens when his children are well. Whose heart gladdens when his children are maturing. Who encourages them, who pleads with them, who comforts them, all of the best characteristics that fathers can have. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's his sense. And for folks who haven't had sterling fathers, sometimes this is a little hard to grasp, that there would be someone who really cared about someone in this way. But Paul did. And here's what he's saying. I urge and encourage and plead with you that you live a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, what does this a life worthy mean? A life worthy of God. A life worthy of God. I'm all the way back to rules again. Anybody else? I get there real quick. A life worthy to God. Oh, man. That means I got to measure up. I got something I got to do, and I got to do it exactly right, or I'm just not valued. I'm just not worthy. I'm not appreciated, and I'm not going to succeed. I'm going to fail at this. a life worthy. It does mean of value, but the sense of this word worthy is not that somehow by struggling really hard you really do measure up and you're good enough. Although I think there are times when we need to do that, by the way. But that's really not what's being said here. The idea is a life which is fitting, which is appropriate, if you would, that's in harmony with God. That's a better word for me. The sense that there is a perfect will which God has, and I know Jesus told me it's all about love. He said God is love. It isn't just that God has love. God does love. God is love. And so the perfect will of God is a loving will. And so to be worthy of God, the sense of that really is to be in harmony with that perfect will, with that perfect love, with who it is that God is. That's a life worthy of God. It's in harmony. And then what does he say that this is about? It's because this God, and Paul's desire is now that his spiritual children, if you would, in Ephesus, that he loves as a father, a really good father loves his kids. And moms do this too, but father is how Paul described himself here. A father who really loves his kids, really begs and pleads and comforts and hopes that they will live a life which is in harmony with this perfect, loving will of God, who he then goes on and says, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And what does that mean? This God, this loving will, calls you into his kingdom and glory. Well, first of all, kingdom, the word that's used here, doesn't mean a place. Doesn't mean heaven. Doesn't mean here. It doesn't mean a physical place. It's not even to be confused with the idea of an earthly kingdom, which is the land. Rather, this word means, this is from the Greek dictionary, not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. This is very different than a physical place. God calls you and me, God calls us into the right and the power and authority to rule. This is an extraordinary statement. This is an extraordinary statement. A life lived in harmony with this loving Creator who calls us into his own right and authority and power to rule, and calls us into his glory. The word in Greek is doxa. It's the root of our word doxology. When we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, that's the doxology. Doxa, glory. That's the word there. And this means honor, worship, splendor, brightness, magnificence, excellence, dignity, grace. It means all of those things. It's a sense of the light of God, if you would, the blessed light of God, the loving light of God, all of that which emanates from him and which is of his very character. So Paul's prayer here is that these spiritual children of his would live lives in harmony with this one who is love and who calls them into his own authority and power and rule and glory. This is really cool stuff. I mean, these are religious words, But this is not a list of rules. This is way different than a list of rules. Way different than a list of rules. Come work with me. I'm going to show you how. I want you to learn as an apprentice, not one where somebody's going to say you're fired a little later on, but rather as an apprentice where you learn by use and practice. That's what the word disciple means, to learn by use and practice. Come and work with me. Learn to do what I do. Learn to do the things the way I do them. Learn to do these things in harmony with the way I do them, to express my love and care. And as you do that and you become a part of what I do, you come into the rule and power and authority and glory that I am. That's what God is saying to us. You're extraordinary. It's just extraordinary. And then at the end of this verse in Thessalonians, in verse 13, Paul says this: "We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's work, which is also at work in you believers." What he's saying here, the word "at work in you," it's the root of our word energy. He's saying, if you understand what I'm saying, if you really get this, if you really know that this is a word from God and not just another guy talking about what he thinks is true, if you really understand that this word is from God, then the word itself gets into your heart. And that word starts working there. Energy is the root of the word in Greek. The energy starts in your heart, and it starts changing your heart. And this brings us to Jesus, because he's the one that changed all of this, or changed our understanding of all of this. He looks at the religious leaders of the day, and he says, they can interpret scriptures, and they can explain what it means, but they don't do what they preach. Instead, they lay heavy burdens on you, and don't even lift a finger to help you do them. And he says, that's not what it's about. Don't respect them. Don't put them in a place of excellence. Don't call them master. Don't call them rabbi. Don't call them professor or teacher. Don't do that. Because they're not living what it is that they're teaching. And what does Jesus say? Scripture says that what happens with the coming of the Messiah is that the law ceases to be an external obligation which we try to live up to, and instead becomes written on our hearts. And Jesus says about himself, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not this weighty set of rules which the scribes and the teachers of the law were giving, which he had to live up to, but rather the very love of God written on our hearts, lived out in our lives. And Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden light." The yoke, that's what this stole represents, by the way, for those of you who didn't know that. Did you ever see a horse or an ox that pulls a plow? It has a yoke that goes around its neck and attaches to its shoulder so it can pull. That's the word yoke. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's something put on a beast of burden so it can pull a load, so it can pull a burden. And the stole that an ordained pastor wears is simply meant to be representative of that yoke of Christ. It's to say, I've put the yoke on intentionally. Jesus says about his yoke that the yoke is easy and the burden pulled by the ox with the yoke, if you would, is light. And that's because he's in it. He's in the yoke. He's in the burden. He's in those being served. He's there. It doesn't mean that there are no burdens. But the burdens change. The burdens cease to be this weighty set of rules that you have to live up to, and that's what it means to be an adult or religious or whatever. And it becomes rather a burden of the heart to love those that Jesus loves, to bless those that he blesses, to touch all of humanity with the love of God. Now, don't mistake me to mean there aren't any rules and there aren't any laws that we have to obey. I don't mean anything silly like that at all. Of course, there are rules of conduct. Of course, there are laws. Of course, there are appropriate ways to treat each other. And of course, when you're an adult, you pay attention to those because they matter. But that's not what this is about. What this is about is the heavy religious obligations. I once had somebody tell me this altar was wrong because it only had two steps. And it had to have three because we believe in the Trinity. Well, I believe in the Trinity, but I don't believe that my altar has to have three steps to prove it. That's a religious burden. There are certain ways that you're supposed to act which have nothing to do with the love of God. Those are religious burdens. There are certain obligations that you have to fulfill which have nothing to do with the love of God. Those are religious burdens. Those Jesus has set aside. We no longer do those kinds of religious things. There's another kind of burden, and it's a burden of the heart, a burden of caring about people, of loving them, even when I don't want to. Even sometimes when it's hard. Even when it isn't the next thing that I want to do. That burden is there. But it's not our burden alone, because Jesus is there with it and with us. He makes the burden light. I would say some of the most blessed times that I have had has been caring for someone who is dying. Caring for someone in enormous pain. And it doesn't mean that I don't feel the grief or the emotion of all of that, but what makes the burden light is the presence of God when you're there. And what Paul is praying for and what Jesus has promised is that that can be our everyday, moment by moment life. Our constant life. Oh, we'll have our moments. But this is the way that all of this becomes lived through us day by day, not trying to fulfill a set of regulations just exactly right, but rather to show the love of God to others and to ourselves. Every day, every way. This is the way that we live in the perfect will of God. This is why and how he calls us into his power and rule and authority and glory. And this is the beginning of what it means to be a Christian adult. It's not about the set of things that irk every one of us. It's about the way that we love each other and share the love of God with each other. And share the love of God with people who never suspected that it existed. And invite them, too, into that same harmony with the loving Creator, into that same kingdom of power and rule and authority, into that same glory that Paul described. That's our privilege, our honor. Amen.